We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. By his wounds, we are healed. I suppose it's the way they did it back then. I suppose this was the standard operating procedure for securing prisoners before they transported them, binding their hands and their feet. It made life easier for everyone, with the exception of the prisoners, of course. It eliminated the possibility of an unpleasant surprise. It kept prisoners under control. It kept them from thinking they could make a break for it. It kept prisoners from throwing their fists around to exact revenge on those who had arrested them, those who were delivering them to the court. It helped prisoners recognize that they were not in charge, that they were captives, they were under someone else's control. The crowd in Gethsemane bound Jesus. And while it may have been the standard operating procedure, there was nothing ordinary or standard about this particular operation. Binding Jesus really was silly in a way. It was ineffective. It was completely unnecessary because, well, why did they bind prisoners' hands in the first place? They bound hands because the prisoners' hands had proven to be dangerous in some way, especially those who had been guilty of some kind of violent activity, abuse or battery or even murder. So often those prisoners, especially in ancient times, were caught often, as the Bible described it, with blood on their hands. But Jesus' hands? Why bind those hands? What harm had those hands ever done? Those hands had always been used to help, to heal, to make whole, to bless. Those are the hands that had gently pulled the children that had been sent away from Jesus up onto his lap to bless them and care for them and to share the gospel graciously with them. These hands of Jesus had healed the blind, the lame, the mute, the deaf, even those born that way. And mere minutes before all of this happened, as we heard in the gospel lesson from Luke, just minutes before they came to arrest Jesus, or rather before they bound Jesus, one of those who came to arrest him, one of Jesus' own disciples, swung a sword, cut off an ear. And these very same hands that were now bound were the ones that placed that ear back up against that man Malchus's head and made him whole again. Even in that moment, even under those circumstances, even those whom anyone would likely think of as enemies, Jesus used his hands to heal. But then, why wouldn't we also consider other things that the scriptures say about God's hands in particular? Remember Psalm 145? You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The last thing you would ever want to do is bind God's hands, such gracious, gentle, generous, helping, healing hands. Why would you ever bind them? And yet, you and I do something very similar at times. We bind Jesus' hands when we fail to pray to him. When we do not pray for deliverance and healing in moments we desperately need it. When we fend for ourselves and believe somehow we can manage. We can, by our rebellious nature, believe that in our own weakness, even in our lack of faith, we're going to handle what's going on. And when we do that, we should never be surprised that Jesus' hands remain still, allowing us to find out the hard way the foolishness of our self-reliance. In his letter to the early Christian church, James put it this way: you do not have because you do not ask God. But other times we bind Jesus even more forcefully. We choose to go our own sinful way. And when we make that choice, we pretty much demand that Jesus be silent. We don't just bind his hands, his feet, the way a prisoner would be bound. We actually bind his mouth. We muffle, determinedly muffle his word and commands by our rebellious nature. And we let him know if, maybe when, even we're interested in hearing anything from him, we will let him know. If we get ourselves into serious difficulty, then, only then, will we ask for the help, the assistance that he has promised us, asking him to bail us out. But until that moment, until we've determined that we really need him, we ask him to stand in the corner silently, without comment on what's going on, bound and mute. And when we're thinking that way, we're really treading on extremely dangerous ground. But when they tried to bind Jesus, did it frighten you in any way? Not the fact that Jesus was being bound, but actually, were you fearful for those who were attempting to bind him? After all, as he had reminded others that night, there were legions of angels at his disposal if he wanted to call upon them in any given moment. Binding Jesus was something that had been tried in the past. Early on in his ministry, when he was in Nazareth, his hometown, he preached a sermon in which he proclaimed himself to be the fulfillment of the text from Isaiah that day. It angered the leaders of his synagogue, his home synagogue, and the others who were present to such a degree that they pushed him out of the synagogue and they pushed him right to the brink of the highest point of the village, ready to push him off the ledge. But maybe you remember what happened. They wanted to kill him, and yet we're told he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Just moments before they bound Jesus in this text, when they approached him as a band of mixed Roman soldiers and temple guard under orders to arrest Jesus and bring him back to Annas and Caiaphas, Jesus went out to meet them and he asked them, "Who are you looking for?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am he." And those who were intent on binding him, arresting him and taking him back, could do nothing but draw back and fall to the ground. Jesus had shown in that moment that he didn't even need to lift a finger to keep them from binding his hands and feet. Even if they somehow managed to bind him, nothing at all could have kept Jesus against his will. Not ropes, not shackles, not chains. So as they bound him, as they casually wrapped those ropes or those chains around Jesus' hands and feet, binding the very Son of God, you would expect it to be about as effective as trying to bind the Hulk with knitting yarn. Or maybe as effective as a biblical picture of when Delilah tried to bind Samson when he had tricked her into believing that new ropes would be able to bind him, and then we're told that he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. You expect that these men too would soon realize that binding Jesus would be impossible, and yet they bound him. In one sense, that statement almost sounds false. But really, when it's said and done, that statement is incomplete. It may have seemed to those binding him, and no doubt to anyone else who was observing, those Roman soldiers and that Jewish temple guard binding Jesus, that they were taking control of Jesus in that moment. But a far more accurate description of what was actually going on would be that Jesus allowed them to bind him. They could never do it without his consent. But Jesus did consent fully, and it was as if Jesus was actually binding himself. But why? Because Jesus had already previously bound himself to us. And it was because we previously were already bound by our sins so tightly that we had absolutely no hope of escape. There's a Lenten hymn that describes this very well. Enslaved by sin and bound in chains, beneath its dreadful tyrant sway, and doomed to everlasting pains, we wretched, guilty captives lay. We had no way of escape. We had no tools to use to free ourselves. Jesus chose to bind himself to us. And perhaps the most familiar words that describe that well to us are from a familiar creed. He came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became fully human. That's why this binding by the chief priests and the Roman soldiers was so completely unnecessary. Jesus wasn't going anywhere. He had already bound himself to suffering. He'd already bound himself to experiencing hell. He'd already bound himself to drinking deeply the cup of his Father. Our sins, our rebellion, the cost of all of that. And as Peter puts it in his New Testament letter, to bear our sins in his body. That was Jesus' choice. And by doing so, he had also chosen to be bound. Not just by Roman soldiers, not just by the temple guard, the Jewish leaders, but bound by sin and death. He allowed himself to be bound by this mob that came out to the Garden of Gethsemane so that he also might be bound by God on the cross. Forced to receive every last bit of just and righteous punishment from God for our sins. And then he gave himself over to death. And the power of death has always proven to be unmatched. Its power to bind in particular. Some people are bound very quickly by death at a very young age. Some people hold it off, fight it off, and are successful at keeping it at bay for decades and decades, maybe even to as much as 100 years, and yet in the end, some people cheat death along the way. They survive accidents, violent incidents, and disease that anybody hearing the story or witnessing what went on believe they deserve to die in that moment, but they overcame. But they were only able to escape death for a while. Sooner or later, death binds us all, just like it has bound everyone else. And it has always bound them completely. No one has ever escaped the binds of death, the bands of death, without God's intervention. Not even Samson. No one could. Except for one. It's an Easter hymn. But Luther penned such an awesome Maundy-Thursday verse. No son of man could conquer death, such ruin sin had wrought us. No innocence was found on earth, and therefore death had brought us into bondage from of old, and ever grew more strong and bold, and held us as its captive. Jesus willingly placed himself not just under the bondage of those who came out to capture him that night. He placed himself willingly into what this hymn calls death's strong band. Strong for everyone, that is, except for Jesus. We may prefer not to talk too much about Easter during the Lenten season, but how can we possibly talk about Jesus allowing himself to be bound into death without also reminding ourselves of the beauty and the glory and the power of his bursting those bonds on the third day. He burst those bands as effortlessly as Samson burst the ropes that bound him, and as completely as any prisoner has ever burst or broken any chains. Therefore, you and I are no longer bound by the guilt of our sins or by the certainty of eternal death. And that's really the first thing that Jesus frees us from. The writer of the Hebrews said it so well, that Jesus died to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The grave could not bind Jesus. It cannot bind anyone who trusts in Jesus. Our bodies may spend some time in the grave. Our bodies may spend hundreds, maybe even thousands of years in that grave, but they will not stay there. Our fear of death melts away like a prisoner shedding his shackles. And Jesus also freed us so that we who have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life would no longer be slaves to sin right now as we live out our lives. Bound by sin in our daily lives, Jesus frees us from that bondage. Instead, he sets us free to do as Hebrews further encourages us to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and run. Run the race marked out for us. And that's an ongoing thing. That's an ongoing thing for us because the devil will never stop trying to lasso us and bind us with temptations. And yet, we know as we trust Jesus, as we rely on his power, there isn't any way that Satan can truly bind any believer. Rather, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in us, we do exactly what this passage says. We daily throw off everything that hinders, and we actually can run the race marked out for us. To run that race, not just shuffle along in the dust like prisoners shackled, being led to some outcome that leaves no hope, that we would never desire. We continually bind ourselves to Christ. We continually bind ourselves to the one who bound himself to us, the one who allowed himself to be bound for us, so that we might be freed forever. They bound him. The creator of all things, the Lord of life, the one who would burst death's bands on the third day. He let them bind him, so that you and I would know complete freedom, free from the fear of all bondage, forever. Amen.